Well, it's that time of year where we make our New Year's resolutions. Have you made yours? What I want to do this morning is make our New Year's resolutions for the church. What our priorities need to be for this coming year. And some of them may be kind of familiar, some may not be. But you know, whenever we get up any morning, we have certain priorities, don't we, for ourselves. Things that we know we must do. That it's important, it's vital that we do those things that day. Well, when we start looking at an entire year, there are things that need to be at the forefront of our thinking. The things that we really need to focus on for the coming year. Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." He was setting priorities for all of His disciples. What were they to do? Well, their priority was to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. That was one of their main priorities. Jesus taught a lesson about this in Luke chapter 9, kind of serve as an introduction today to our lesson. The very end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus is teaching a lesson about discipleship and following Him. The very end of Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, 'Lord, I will follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' Then He said to another, 'Follow Me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" Priorities. Jesus was teaching them about priorities. What took a priority over something else? And Jesus ended up teaching this lesson by saying, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What happens if you look back? Well, you veer off course. That's why you don't look back, because you can't see where you're going. And that's what He's telling His disciples. And that's what we need to hear as well. If we want to have these priorities and accomplish some of the things we talked about in our announcements, then we can't veer off course. We can't be constantly looking back or looking to the side. We have to be looking forward with anticipation and hope that those things will come about. And we know that everything that we do and that we pray about has to be according to God's will. And we don't know how He will bless us this year. We don't know. We do know that there are certain things that He wants us to do, though, by looking at God's Word. We know those things. And so we need to seek the kingdom of God first. We need to make sure we don't look back, but keep looking forward and making sure that our activities and our plans and so forth focus on seeking God first. A few things that I think need to be there on our list. They're all pretty obvious, really, but they're things we definitely need to think about. And I think each year the first one gets tougher. And number one is building a stronger faith. You know, we are constantly bombarded in our culture and society. Whether it's the news media, the entertainment world, you know, the newspapers and even to some degree our justice system and educational system, just everything, economic system. All of those seem to be, to some degree, anti-Christian. So many people and policies in those systems are against Christianity and its beliefs and principles. So what do you do? I mean, if you were a soldier going out into a battle and the enemy is having stronger weapons and stronger guns, what do you have to do? You have to have a stronger defense. You have to have a stronger shield to battle that. You know, the Bible talks about how Satan is constantly firing darts at us. How do we respond? We have to hold up the shield of faith, don't we? It's what the Bible tells us to do. You and I have to build a stronger faith this year. How many of us know family members, friends, acquaintances, whatever, whose shield wasn't strong enough? And now they have no faith at all. They've turned either to other religions or they've abandoned all. That shield wasn't strong enough. And we have to build it stronger. Just think about a number of things that we're blasted with, that we're shot at with. Ideas like, and of course this is a big issue with me because of my background, but evolution is science fact, and creation is only believed by superstitious fools. Those people who promote that are becoming much more vocal and much, their tactics are much more out in the open, and they have no problem promoting that. Well, that attacks our faith. Bible clearly says that creation took place, that God created the world. There's no way to read the Bible and not understand that. There's one area in which our faith's attacked. Some say the Bible is filled with error after error after error, that you can't trust it in terms of history or anything. Well, that attacks our faith. And you hear that over and over and over again, and if your shield isn't strong, what happens? Some of those darts get to you. They pass through. And they damage your faith. Some teach that man is in control. Some are becoming very vocal that there is no God at all, and furthermore, that religion is the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. People, especially like Richard Dawkins, who's probably one of the most vocal atheists in the world, wrote many books on many talk shows, has many forums and formats for his belief, is constantly denouncing religion. Religion is the worst thing that's ever happened. So we're attacked in that way as well. Many believe we're in a so-called postmodern world where all people's interpretations are equally valid. So all religions are equally valid. And so we hear that you can't say that anyone else's religion is wrong. In other words, truth is somewhat relative. Alternate lifestyles are actually good for society. It's good that we have alternate lifestyles. That helps our society be better. Well, the Bible says just the opposite. So we're attacked in that sense. So if our shield isn't strong, then we'll be beat down. And our faith will be weaker, or sometimes it'll be totally destroyed. So each of us need to have as a goal, especially in these times, to build a stronger faith. That's one of my goals as a preacher this year for the congregation. And on several ways we're going to hopefully approach that this year, is building a stronger faith so that our shield is stronger, so that we're able to ward off those attacks more successfully. And that needs to be a goal. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks kind of about this priority and how we need to be able to answer people. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Now remember, the book is written to Christians. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Peter says this: "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Well, we're threatened. Our faith is threatened. He says, but don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The idea of making Him holy. We're setting Him apart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be afraid if your college professor tells you the Bible is a myth. Don't be afraid if some famous person on TV talks about how there is no God. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of people who say religion is the worst thing that's ever happened. Don't be afraid of those people. First of all, you know the truth. You know what the Bible actually says. And you need to know it well enough to give a defense. In the original language, that comes from apologia. That's where we get apologetics. Apologetics is a defense. It's an answer to our faith. So we need to have answers. When people say there's no God, we need to have answers as to why there is a God. And on and on. It's critical for our faith. In Colossians chapter 4, back a few pages, when Paul wrote to that congregation existed in an area where there were all kinds of humanistic philosophies. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, Paul gives them advice about how they were to live in that type of culture. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, Paul tells those Christians, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, outside the faith, outside the body of Christ, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Know how to answer each one. Know how to answer those people who don't believe in a God or don't believe in the Bible or don't believe in Christ or don't believe in heaven and hell or don't believe in moral absolutes. Be able to answer them. See, that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility to know answers to those things. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 25. Talking about what a servant of the Lord is to be like and what he's to do. In verse 25, he says, the servant of the Lord in humility is correcting those who are in opposition. Brother Naramore talked about that happening once this morning in class. Correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. If you don't oppose them, they're not going to repent. See, that's the necessity there. So that they may know the truth. See, we have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility to teach the truth. And notice what may happen. That they may come to their senses. People who believe religious error aren't in their right mind, essentially. So he says, by teaching them the truth, hopefully they will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. All religious error ultimately comes from the devil. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. All religious error in the world that's being taught is Satan's will. That's his desire. Satan wants as much religious error taught in the world as possible. And as little truth as possible be taught. See, that's what Satan, that's what the devil wants. So therefore, you and I need to be able to defend our beliefs. Teach those who are in opposition. Tell them the truth about God and about His Word and about the next world. See, that's what we must do. Hopefully, this says, that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, that they would repent and escape from the devil. As long as they teach and practice religious error, Paul tells Timothy they are captured by the devil. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's really no way to misunderstand that. They teach and practice religious error. They are the devil's prisoners, Paul says. That's pretty important. So we need to have that as a priority this year. To know what we believe and why we believe it. And have good answers. Good, solid answers. It will both help our faith be stronger, and it might help other people be freed from Satan's snares. That's what we need to do. Another priority we need to have, all these kind of go together, really. These, again, aren't anything new, and you've heard these many times. You've heard me say them many times. We need to increase our commitment, our dedication to Christ. Everybody does. Really no exceptions to that. I mean, everybody should have that as a goal every year anyway. It is to be a stronger Christian at the end of the year than at the beginning. Be more dedicated and committed at the end of the year than at the beginning. So that as each day, week, and month goes on, we are better servants. We're more dedicated disciples. And we do that by having our priorities right. You know, Paul said it wasn't him living, but it was Christ who was living in him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So he wasn't doing what Paul wanted to do. He was doing what Christ wanted Paul to do. And that should be the same for us as well. You know, our lives need to revolve around Christ and His church and about salvation. It can't just be part of our lives. Back in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was talking to some of His disciples, in verse 24 of Matthew 16, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's being dedicated. That's being committed. Not worrying about your life. Because he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You will find eternal life. That's what he says is important. Those should be our priorities. Those should be our commitments. Those people were willing to pay the price regardless of what it cost. Regardless of what it cost. Unfortunately, for many Christians in the world, Christ is only a part of their lives. They really don't have time for him like they should. You know, Christians in foreign countries, and you don't have to go to too many missionaries before you hear how dedicated some of those Christians are. How they can't wait to assemble with the saints, how they'll do anything in their power to assemble. They may have to walk for miles and miles. They may have to walk and spend the night somewhere to get there. Now that's dedication. Just to get to a church service. I think that's pretty amazing. We can learn something from them. We don't want to be like some. In Matthew 13, a few pages back, we don't want to be like those described in verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. Says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So what kept him from serving and being committed? Well, the things of this world. They choked out his life. Well, if they were able to do that in the first century, and they had few things to choke out their lives, we have many. So it's even easier for that to happen today. We can let all kinds of things choke out our service. We can let work do that. We can let school do that. We can let sports do that. We can let entertainment do that. We can let hobbies do that. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. All of those things can choke out our fruitfulness. He says that's what happened there in that parable of the sower and the seed. Those things choked out the word, and so it wasn't fruitful. Well, we can let any of those things. Those things aren't wrong. We all have to have jobs. We all have to go to school. You know, those things are fine in and of themselves, but they can choke out our service. That's what we have to remember. So for the next year, we all need to the best of our ability, increase our dedication. And the last one, and certainly this one is vital and very essential, is we need to have a stronger plea, a stronger desire for following the New Testament. I said these kind of all go together, and they do. Unfortunately, we live in a time when a lot of religious people, even people in the church, are not very concerned about following the New Testament. They will if it's convenient or if it's something that they want to do or feel like doing. But if they come to a part of the New Testament that is difficult for them to do, then they'll somehow rationalize it and put it aside. Say, well, I'm not going to do that. It's either too hard or I don't feel like it or I don't want to do it. Well, we don't. Being God's people doesn't give us the option to do that. Each part is just as necessary as the other parts. And so you and I cannot do that. All of Scripture is inspired, and therefore we need to follow all of it. We can't go anywhere else. We need to be like the people Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians. This is one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This might be a good verse to write out and stick on your refrigerator. Instead of having the pizza's number there. Nothing wrong with pizza. I like pizza. But put this verse on your refrigerator right beside the little pizza magnet. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us," now think about what he's saying, "you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul was so thankful that when he and others preached the word to them, they didn't take it like just the word of men. They accepted it as the truth, that it was the Word of God. So when we hear or read, study the Bible, we need to, just like they did, accept it as the Word of God, not the Word of men. And so we have such a great goal for this year of teaching our community, teaching our friends and so forth, taking the message to them. There are certainly basic things that you and I must know. And of course, maybe the most basic is, how is one saved? Since so many different things are taught in the world, we need to know what the truth is, what the Word of God says about how to be saved. And so you and I need to be able to go to the Bible and find what it says on how to do, on what to do to be saved. People will want to know that when we talk with them, our neighbors or our friends or whoever we go to when we have these efforts throughout the year. We need to know what the Bible actually says. When the Bible says that faith is essential to salvation, we need to know, well, where does the Bible say that? Or if it says we need to repent, well, where does the Bible say that? Or that we need to confess. Where does the Bible talk about confession being necessary for salvation? Or where does the Bible talk about baptism and its importance? No, we don't have to know every single place in the Bible that talks about those things. But we certainly need to know some. We can't go out into the community unarmed. We have to know those things. Those are essential. Other things are important, though, as well. How many churches are there? And why do we talk about the Church of Christ or the Lord's Church or the one body? What does that mean? Because that is so different than the world thinks. So, what does that mean, and where does the Bible talk about that? We need to go to the New Testament to know what the one body is and what it represents. What is that? And how does one person get into that one body? Like Galatians talks about, we're baptized into it. So we need to know those things, those basic things. And we can know those things. I think we're all capable of that. I know we're capable of many other things, so I'm sure we're capable of that. I think God wants us to know that. And maybe as a final thing, we need to know basically what worship is. Since the world worships so many different gods in so many different ways, what does the Bible say about worshiping? And what does it mean to worship? What's the idea of worship? And how do we worship God in this age? Not how they were worshiped back during the days of Moses or whenever, but how do we worship today? And what does it mean to worship? And how do I approach God in worship? These are all truths that follow the New Testament and or that come from the New Testament that you and I need to have as a priority to make sure we follow and then to make sure we know why we follow them. Where in the Bible does it say I'm supposed to do this, that, or the other, or this is the way we worship, or this is the way we are to be saved? So those priorities, building a stronger faith, being more dedicated, and following the New Testament and all that we say and do, those are priorities we need to have for every year. But we certainly want to stress them, and especially how they go with or combine with taking the message to the community. Those are priorities that are very, very important for us in this year. But they all go back to Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what all those are about, really. Seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have priorities. We need to keep those in front of us throughout the year. And if you haven't experienced that new birth, that conversion, if you've not had your sins washed away, then certainly today is a great day to do it. Or if you're needing the prayers of the congregation, today is a day to do it. Think about those things, and if you need to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.